Well, please open your Bibles once again to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 on page 1044 of the Church Bible. And this evening I hope to consider with you verses 13 through to 21. Luke 12 and verses 13 through to 21. What does your heart long to possess? What does your heart long to possess? Over our lifetime, we can get trapped by something that I've called possession obsession. Our minds really kick into gear and we say to ourselves, we must have, we must have. And occasionally, possession obsession really digs deep into our hearts. It leaves us thinking that unless we have more things, we're not going to be happy as this new week starts. Unless we have the material assets around us to eat, drink, and be merry for as long as we can think of, our families won't be satisfied. Somehow, we won't look successful. We're not going to be comfortable in the life that we've been given. What does your heart, what does my heart long to possess? Are we rich to things, or are we rich to God, the maker of heaven and earth? Tonight, Jesus is going to teach us that possession obsession is pointless. It's pointless, and it leads to God's withering judgment. Well, very broadly in context, Luke chapter 12 is all about the different types of pressures and distractions that litter the pathway of a disciple for the Lord Jesus. And as the chapter begins, Luke tells us that many thousands of people have gathered to hear our Lord speaking and teaching. And the jostle and the squeeze at this point is so great that these people begin to tread on each other. It's an ungainly crowd, a bit of an unruly crowd. And with this tension in the air, Jesus, if you like, draws away and speaks first to his disciples. And we can summarize what he says in this way. Verses 1 to 12, they're solemn verses, aren't they? Verses 1 to 12 deal with moments when Christians may be tempted or pressurized or oppressed to fear man more than fearing God. Those are big verses. And then we're going to consider verses 13 to 21 together. That's our passage for tonight. And then verses 22 to 31, in those verses there, we see Jesus commanding us not to worry about our daily needs. It seems such a simple thing to think about, but it gets right to the heart, doesn't it, of our daily lives. Sometimes we do worry about how we're going to survive day to day, materially, physically, spiritually. Jesus says, small voice through the storm, do not worry, brothers and sisters, brethren, do not worry. I have you, I'm with you in every aspect of your lives. God Almighty, he knows our daily needs. Isn't that glorious? As you go out tonight, God knows your needs. You might not have even articulated them in prayer. You might not have even thought about them, had an impression laid on your heart. But God knows before you even open your mouth. Rejoice. He knows the intimate detail of your life. So put God first, and things material, things physical, put them firmly in second place. It takes a lot, doesn't it, to do that? But it is true and it is in line with God's word. Put him first, and things physical and material second. Well, having done the context to our verses tonight, we now need to focus on our passage, the thing that we're going to major on. Now, this morning we had three headings. You may be pleased to know we don't have three headings tonight. Isn't that unusual? Slightly original. We're just going to walk through the passage together. So our main message tonight, the passage that we're going to look at, it's got a title. The title that it's been given is The Parable of the Rich Fool. And as we know, Jesus teaches a lot in parables. It's just like a story that Jesus is using to convey a spiritual truth or a moral truth to the people that have gathered to hear him. So let's see how this parable comes about. We've got that atmosphere, haven't we? Thousands have gathered to hear Jesus speak. He's drawn to one side. He's speaking to his people, to his disciples, to his church. And then, if you like, the camera starts to draw back. It's panning out. The view is getting wider. And it takes in the huge crowd that is there nearby. And it's at that moment that a man in the crowd decides to share his problem with Jesus. And I wonder if this man was one of those that was obsessed by the idea of possessions. I wonder if he'd been trampling on others, trying to get to the front of this queue to make this statement, to make this demand of God's Son. Look at verse 13 with me. You've got to imagine the crowd, and this guy somehow gets to the front, or somewhere near the front, at least within shouting distance, and he says this: "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He's got some guts, hasn't he? He's pretty bold. He's pretty direct. "Look, please, could you think about this? Can I spare some time with you?" "No. Teacher, tell my brother, divide the inheritance with me." Now, although the man probably did trust Jesus to be a worthwhile judge in this family dispute, doesn't the man's order, doesn't his directive seem a little bit inappropriate at this point, maybe a touch out of step with the atmosphere that has been built by Jesus as he's been speaking? You know, the disciples have just been told that in their walk for the Lord, they're going to be challenged. That applies to me and to you. We're going to be challenged for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some might even have their lives challenged for faith in Jesus Christ. And now they hear this man who's pushed his way to the front of the crowd telling Jesus to help him with an inheritance issue. I wasn't there, but as we think about this setting, I feel kind of awkward. This guy's kind of missed the beat here. He's kind of off the plot slightly. At verse 14, Jesus graciously replies to this man in the crowd. But he says something that's quite puzzling as he speaks. Look at verse 14 with me. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" An arbiter is a person that settles disputes between two parties. That's what that word means. And Jesus' reply at this point is puzzling, because we know with the revelation of Scripture that Jesus is the world's ultimate judge. He's the highest arbiter of them all. John 5 says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." So what is going on here? Well, very simply, it's like this. Jesus is saying to this man that he has not come into the world to deal with an inheritance issue. He's not come in to solve the problem between this man and his family. Jesus didn't leave the glory of heaven and come to earth to do that. Jesus' mission on earth is about God's redemption plan. Jesus is revealing that in person. He is showing what people must do, men and women and young people, what they must do to be saved. He's come to set people free from the wrath of God. So rather than dealing with a family dispute about an inheritance issue, Jesus then gives the crowd and his close followers a stark warning about greed. Look at verse 15 with me. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions.'" Did we notice the direct language that Jesus is using as he speaks? Take heed, beware, or pay attention and watch out. Life, says Jesus, does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now we may turn to one another at this point and have a quiet word with each other and say, "Well, that's great. A brief reminder about some of the aspects of the Ten Commandments is helpful." To which I say, "Well, that is also good that you recognize that, that we accept this, but there is much, much more. Because what we must learn through Christ as he speaks to us is that real life, Real life is tied to God and not possessions. Real life is tied to God, not to possessions or things. And the moment our hearts start to move away from God, we become unfaithful to Him. It can happen in the blink of an eye, in the beat of a heart. We're all prone to it. There is a weakness out there that gets us. Real life is about being rich to God. I spoke about the way in which we can fail. I'm going to share something personal with you to try and illustrate this particular teaching point. I know that after tonight, all being well, I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive at 30 miles an hour down that little dual carriageway down wherever it is, Hook Road, and then turn left down Bridge Road. Okay, and I know that something German is going to come past me. When I say German, I mean a car. And if you drive German, don't worry, okay? This is about me. All right, so this German thing is going to come smoothly past me at about 31. All right, you getting the picture? Okay, it's going to come past me. And I know that a voice in my head is going to say to me, ah, Jamie, if only you had that car. As I watch its tail lights and its little logo traveling off down the Hook Road. But I know, it seems such a small thing, doesn't it? Okay, as I'm driving there with my family, it seems such a small thing. But I know that's how unfaithfulness begins in my heart, because my mouth, my chops are salivating for this jolly car that is going down the road. This car will get me home faster. It will make my family more comfortable. It will show others I'm really successful at what I do. But the really odd thing is that just a few weeks ago, I was speaking to somebody down the garage about things made German. And he said to me, mate, don't buy German. Don't go there. It's a rip-off. You know, some of the interior parts, they're recycled. And so what do I say to myself at this point? What do I believe? What is the truth about these cars anymore? I don't know. And in the end, you don't know what to think, do you? You just drive home, hopefully, and don't think anything. So it's no surprise, is it, that Jesus, way back then, was speaking right into the future now, right into our own heart situations tonight. And he says, possession obsession, obsessing after that German badge that's going past you. He says, don't do it. It's pointless. It is pointless, and it will lead to God's withering judgment. Okay, so now we come to the main part of Jesus' teaching in this portion of scripture that we're looking at. So let's look at verses 16 to 19 together. And Jesus told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And he thought to himself, well, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So far, so good. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So our story has shifted to a different scene. And we're now centering on a rich man who enjoys a staggering farming success. We note from verse 16 that the ground that this man owns has yielded an inordinate harvest. It's a massive harvest. And from the language that has been used here by Luke, we understand that this man has a surplus too. He has lots left over. So as we reflect on the life of this man in this parable, we think, this man has got it all. He's got a massive harvest. Before any of that, he's really wealthy. But he's then got this massive harvest, and he's also got literal tons left over, tons to spare. In God's providence, fertile soil, good weather, it's all combined to produce this man's wealth. And even better for this man at this point, we can deduce really that this man's bounty comes from honest work. And that is no small thing. Tremendous wealth, but from honest work, so it seems. And the picture looks perfect. The only problem this man faces at this stage is, how's he going to manage all this extra wealth that he's got? So the man makes plans, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. He sits down and he thinks about this problem. But the thoughts about agricultural wealth, they are self-aware. centered. I tried to labor that as I read it. I doubt he would have said that as he was going along, but hopefully the emphasis came through. And so this is where the positive problem now starts to become a positive liability. All this man is concerned about is finding a place to store his crops. God is conveniently put to one side. All this man's concerned about is finding a place to store his surplus. Again, no acknowledgement to God who has given this to him. And having considered the problem, he then gives us his solution. Look at verse 18 with me again. Then the man said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain." So if we develop the man's heart here at this point, we can say that he's already thinking ahead about his things. He's already thinking ahead about his possessions. And it may look a bit like this. He's gone to the local council and he's cleared planning with the local authority. He imagines Googling checker trade for really good craftsmen and builders and carpenters. The neighbours are going to have to be wined and dined, you know, because when those bigger barns go up, they're going to start to steal some sunlight from those south-facing gardens. You getting the picture? And the only thing at verse 19 that is missing is the loud pop of a cork and the whoosh of creamy fizz of celebrations. He pops that bottle of champagne and he celebrates this enormous harvest and this surplus. Look at verse 19. You can almost hear the glasses coming together in the chink of celebration. And I'll say to myself, "Oh, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, treat life like one long party. Kick back, chill out, don't think about God, do what you want to do. That's what this man is saying at this point. Many will applaud this man for his assumption and for his speculation. And perhaps tonight, in some way, just as I long to drive something German, hearts are longing for bulging barns, for surplus crops. We willingly buy into this incredible image of wealth on a quiet Sunday evening here in Surbiton. But Jesus is going to teach us that possession, obsession is pointless. Do we remember that bit? Possession, obsession is pointless and it leads to God's withering judgment. So look at verse 20 with me. But God said to him, so it's like we get on the level now, isn't it? We've had all that speculation and accumulation by the man. Now the voice of truth. But God said, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" In other words, before this man can lie back on his lilo, light his cigar, sup that iced cocktail with an umbrella and a sparkler. Believe me, I've thought about this. Yeah? This man dies. This man's life ends. A man that once dreamed of easy living is now called in to give an account about his wealth and how he intended to use it. The dream of rich selfishness ends abruptly. All his things, all his possessions are silent. They lack animation. There is no life to them anymore. And the mice run rampant in his barns. So let's think about what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to the crowd. What is Jesus saying to us? God has heard the man planning. God's Spirit is everywhere. Things spoken in the darkness, in the privacy of our own homes. God's Spirit is everywhere. He hears what this man is saying. And God has watched how this man was preparing to handle his wealth and his surplus. The man's selfish obsession has displeased God. And now we hear God's assessment of the rich man. He says, "You fool, you fool." Up until now, our man didn't have a name. Did we notice that? And then when he does, look how it comes. "You fool." Full means that this person has rejected God's way, God's wisdom for life. The man who has forgotten, who has total authority over his life, over his harvest, over his surplus. And God's withering judgment has now come. This doesn't make for comfortable reading, does it? But my friend, it is true. And as the parable concludes, we are left with a challenging question. Let's look at the last part of verse 20 one more time. God goes on, "Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" God is asking a question. Paraphrased, it's a bit like this. Who's going to get all the things that you have prepared for yourself? Who's going to get it? Well, whoever it is, assuming that the man's legal affairs are all in order, it ain't going to be him, and that's the point. Possession, obsession is pointless, and it leads to God's withering judgment. So as we begin to build then towards our conclusion, let's think back to our opening comments. We began by acknowledging that over our lifetime, we can get trapped by something that I've called possession obsession. Our minds kick into gear and we say, we must have, we must have. And unless we have those things that we're going after in our mind and in our heart, we're just not going to be happy. That's what we say to ourselves. But what I hope we're beginning to see now is that it's pointless, basing our lives on the obsessive acquisition of things material. Now, let's be really clear at this stage. Did we notice what hasn't received a warning in this particular passage? Jesus is not downing on an abundance of wealth. He speaks elsewhere about wealth, but he's not downing on having wealth or possessions in this passage. And nor does Jesus speak out against planning to manage wealth, planning to manage surplus into the future. In this passage, Jesus' warning is really specific. It is for the person who is obsessed with things, with no thought of eternity before them. The foolish man believes that lots of things will make his life or her life really easy. They forget God, rich to self. But suddenly that person dies. There is no warning. The word tells us. God demands the life of that man tonight. And that truth can apply to any one of us here this evening. Now, that is a big thing to say, but it is true. Tonight, God demands your soul to give an account about what you have done with your life. Young or old, none of us are exempt. And this man in our passage has gone into eternity literally naked. He carries nothing in his hand. He carries nothing on his shoulders. That huge wealth, that huge surplus is left behind. Something quite personal again, really. I remember many years ago when I was a police officer and I had to attend a scene involving a young man that very sadly had died of a drugs overdose. And the thing about that particular scene that I walked into was this, and I can remember pretty much all the detail that I saw. It was the way in which this young man, he was about my age, it was the way in which this young man had prepared and planned for his coming week. As I went through his property, I could see it all laid out like a life story in front of me. And I looked at him, and I looked at the things that he had prepared, right down to the iron shirts that were all hanging up in a row, ready for his working week. That man literally was naked in front of me, and he went into eternity like that. Not one thing did he take with him. That is the reality of our lives. That is what happens when we die. We take nothing with us. But oh, that you might take the blood, the saving blood of Jesus Christ with you by faith, that you walk as a disciple with him, so that when your time comes, when my time comes, we can die with the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Is that not the prayer that we want whether we are old, middle-aged, and for our young people as well, that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ with all your hearts and that you are confident that you can meet him at any time. So what might we say in response to this? God is looking for a different kind of wealth in his children and in his church. And as he looks, God is asking us, who are you being rich towards, me or yourself? But don't mishear me, because in tonight's context, being rich to God, and I hope we've got this, being rich to God is not just about running down the front here and grabbing those collection bags, wherever they've gone, and putting more money in them and then walking out with a clear conscience. It's got nothing to do with that at all. Nothing to do with that. It's good to give. We give thanks as we give to the Lord. But this is not the richness that we're going to speak of tonight. We become rich towards God when we follow our Savior, Jesus Christ, God's Son, sent to earth. No matter what we own, no matter what our possessions look like, big or small, we become eternally rich. That's a massive phrase. Eternally rich when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when we honor God's Son. All these things we have are given to us by God. The clothes that we wear, the seats that we sit on, these four walls, the roof, the cars that we're going to get into, German or otherwise, all given to us by God. I will get over that, I promise you, okay? That whole German thing. All these things are given to us by God. And Jesus is asking us to look after these things in a way that will bring him glory. We don't hold on to these things too tightly. It's where we get the idea of stewarding from. So we manage these things. We manage these gifts that God has given to us, knowing that they could be taken from us at any time, knowing that we could be taken from them at any time. And we share with others as God has shared with us. Jesus tells us that the Father has given us the kingdom. Jesus Christ on earth, died for our sins, raised from the dead. He's given us the kingdom. That is where our treasure is to be found. That is where no thief comes near, no moth or rust destroys. The treasure of that place, it never fails. It never fails. Is that what your hearts long to possess tonight? The Bible teaches us that we've all turned away from God. That is true. And one day we shall be held to account. But I will judge each of you according to your own ways, says the sovereign Lord. What way will God find in your heart tonight, should that moment be declared for you? On that great last day when the Lord will shake the heavens and the earth for that final time, the Bible tells us God will remove what can be shaken. That is, the created things. Those things will be taken away. The possession obsession of men and women and young people. The sovereign Lord does this so that what cannot be shaken may remain. That's the saints of God, the children of God, firm and strong in the blood of Jesus. Therefore, since we have been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken, be aware of possession obsession. Be aware. Be on your guard. Watch out for it. Instead, possess heaven's richness in Jesus Christ. It's like this. Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sins. All the things that we have ever done wrong in the past, present, and the future. That is the extent of your salvation in Christ. Do you believe it? Has it liberated you? Do you know that assurance so that you might go out there and disciple gladly and freely for him? Be assured, his word is true. Does your heart long for the richness of heaven in Jesus Christ? Or are you still obsessing over a bigger barn, bulging with grain and mice until you're maybe 80 or 90 at a push? And when we get to that point, believe me, we will be pushed. Give all your heart to Jesus now. Why do you want to leave here tonight being called a fool? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? The gospel is free in Jesus Christ. What an amazing gift. Confess Jesus is Lord and Savior over your life, over your barns, over your surplus, and then use what he has given you as a steward, whether it's a lot, because that might well be the case, or a little. And that doesn't matter with the perspective of eternity and heaven before you. He promises to fulfill every single promise in his spoken word, and you will know a magnificent eternity with him. Be aware of possession obsession. Instead, possess heaven's richness in Jesus, ready to give him an account at any time. God bless you all. Amen.